4 and 6 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Chapter 17. And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face and talked, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee and their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thine house, he that is bought with money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of thy people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Let's pray. Gracious God, bless us today in our reading and in our study of your word. Open our eyes of understanding, and not only might we be able to understand your word as you intended, but might we also see how your word is relevant and applicable to our own journey in faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Every friendship has its challenges, doesn't it? Sometimes that's the strength of a friendship, is in its challenges. The strength of a friendship is in its challenges. Oh, friends, we make lots of friends, but sometimes those friends we make really become just kind of more acquaintances. We introduce people, or we say we have friends at work, and we've made friends perhaps when we play softball, or we make friends at hobbies we pursue. We can make friendships in our neighborhood. But sociologists say that in the reality, most of us can only have genuinely 1 to 3 friends at a time. Of course, that's not an absolute concrete principle. But I only share that to say that when it comes to that sense of friendship, true close bonds, the number is not larger, the number is smaller. And that's because close friendships and close bonds require time and require conflict. And when I think about how that James chapter number 2, verse 23, where I read earlier, says that Abraham believed God, it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. That's such a unique title. But at the same time, it's not unique when we think about the narrative in Scripture that we're following. That when God created Adam and Eve and he placed them in the garden in the place he called Eden with the intention of walking with them in the cool of the day. And yet, after they had sinned, remember, Eve was deceived in the subtlety of the devil in the form of the serpent, and Adam willingly hearkened to the voice of his wife. Do you get the impression of that? And after Adam hearkened to the voice of his wife and God desiring the walk with them, that walk is that sense of companionship and friendship. God desiring and initiating that walk with them, and their response, one of fear, one of shame, to hide themselves in the garden. Why are they hiding themselves in the garden? Their response is because they feel naked and embarrassed. But God's true knowledge of them is that they had disobeyed, and in disobeying, that was sin, and sin had separated them from God. That plays out in their descendants, even as God had instructed Cain and Abel on a system of sacrifice to make an atonement, a covering for their sin, and therefore to grant propitiation, a satisfaction. And instead, Cain experiencing that, he separates himself further from God, further driving his descendants into sin and separation. And so Genesis 4 talks about Cain dwelling in the land of Nod away from God, and the human race in this perpetual pattern of dwelling away from God. God bringing a reprieve through Noah, but then the Tower of Babel showing that the people erecting a monument to their name, a tower under the heavens. God scattering them by language and humanity, picking up different nods. Instead of one land of Nod, now there's multiple lands of Nod. Now we are a globe of people dwelling away from the presence of God and showing in our actions, in our beliefs, in our values, that we are separated away from God, aren't we? If you just listen to our contemporary society, the stresses and the strains upon our contemporary society, it's my ideology, and I think in a Christian community you would share the ideology, that all of the stresses and the strains on our society are due to a nation losing its way toward God. We've lost our way, haven't we? We are struggling with our faith and our belief system. Boy, that could have been illustrated no more starkly than the news about Netflix releasing their show called Cuties. I'm not bringing that up to advertise it in any way. I'm not, if you've got Netflix, or I'm not saying go find it, but if it's in the major news about this show of sexualizing 11-year-old girls. And the little bit, I don't know the movie or anything about it, but the little bit I read about it and the little clip on Twitter that was trending the day I saw it, it was just absolutely unacceptable. Of not just, someone could make the argument that that was immodest to dress 11-year-old girls like that, but it was more than immodest. It's an erotic display of children. How could we get to a nation where children are being displayed in erotic fashions and sexual fashions, and it's common entertainment now? We're a nation that lost our way, aren't we? And if you're not aware, just to give you a little context of Genesis, right after chapter 17 is 18 through 20, and that's the Sodom and Gomorrah story. And that shows us what happens when people choose to live in Nod. Cain chose to land in Nod, to live in Nod. When you get to chapters number 18, different cities, different names, but same struggle. It's Sodom and Gomorrah now. And Lot suffering in Sodom and Gomorrah, being pulled down in that. We'll get to that later in chapter 18. Hopefully I didn't get ahead of myself. I'll bring that back to you when we're back from vacation. But this friendship with God, as God calls Abram initially in chapter 12, from unbelief to belief, from ignorance to revelation, from darkness to light. If I can use all of those analogies, I think they're accurate. According to the book of Joshua, Abram was an idolater initially. Historically, of the Ur of the Chaldees, it seems as though, according to ancient history, that their primary deity was the moon. Abram was a moon worshiper, if I could put all that together accurately. But the true God who began creation, who did creation, in Adam and Eve, and revealed himself there, revealing himself to Noah, reveals himself to Abram with the call, come out from your people, from your ideology, from your identity, come out from your family, from your structure, come to a place you don't know, become a pilgrim, a wanderer, let me give you a new land, a new identity, a new kindred. And he's 75. Sarai's 65, and I'm going to give you a son. They had been barren biologically. Sarai was not able to bear children. And according to the progression of age, it would even be less likely at 65 than perhaps when maybe she was 25, if I could just use that analogy. And that's in chapter 12. And with it, a series of promises that God gives to them. A nation, I mentioned that, a name, a descendancy, a land, a blessing. And Abram steps out then on faith and becomes, according to Hebrews chapter 11, an example of what it means to walk in faith. Abraham, Hebrews 11:8, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out, not knowing whither he was going. He sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. He looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. And this is Abram's struggle of learning to walk with God by faith and be God's friend. And friendship is measured in its challenges. And in its challenges of the length of those challenges. Sitting down with Hunter and Sarah a little bit last week, helping them think through their ceremony and offering to them a little bit of counsel. Of course, I brought up to them the reality that a wedding is an event. It will be here and then it's gone. It's a wonderful event. It's an event worth marking. But it takes a lifetime to make a marriage. And in the longevity of that marriage is friendship, and that friendship will be very, very challenging. Any married people in here say, oh yeah, or amen, people who had been married? The longevity of that friendship will be very, very challenging. I can't give you enough varies. We even talked about statistics of marriages in the United States of America, and I've sat down with some of those couples in my past and said I could take a quarter from my pocket and give it to you and flip it. Heads, you stay married. Tails, you're going to get divorced. Because statistically, it's a 50-50 for first-time marriages. As you go more and more, the statistics don't look more promising. They actually look less encouraging. I'm not saying that to rub salt in anyone's wounds. Marriage is very, very challenging. Friendship is very, very challenging. I'm only using it as an illustration that not only is marriage very difficult for humanity, but Abram's friendship with God is equally, maybe even more difficult. And I would like to offer, therefore, that your friendship with God, because we're following the father of faith, Abram's called the father of faithful, the father of those who have faith, we're following his example, and I would say to you, therefore, that your friendship with God is more challenging than your marriage. It's just an estimation. And if your friendship with God was dependent upon you being a good friend, I would say your friendship with God would cease to be. And Abraham is the exact perfect illustration as to why. It would have ceased to be. In that context, I've set the scene, I hope, for Genesis 17 and what we're about to see unfold. But in order for us to fully understand Genesis 17, don't forget where we were last week with Genesis 16. In Genesis 16, Sarai gets the idea that since she feels the shame and the dishonor of not providing a prominent nomadic tribal leader, which essentially is what Abram is, there are nomadic tribal people wandering through the Middle East, particularly in the land of Canaan. He's wandering around because God told him this is his land forever. It will be the land of his inheritance. But he's nomadic in the way he wanders, and everyone who actually has roots is looking at him like an illegal alien, or at least a tolerated alien. He's a prominent figure. He's a man of substance and significant influence. He's demonstrated himself to be a warrior and the ability to marshal a militia when need be. He's not to be trifled with, Abram. He's been among more powerful kings, such as the king of Egypt, who had to honor him and pay respect because God has placed a divine shield upon Abram. It goes like this: those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. And the sweet spot of all that Abram is seeking is this promise that he'll also have a son, which in chapter 15 he thought would be his chief steward, Eliezer. And God says to him, no, it's not going to be an adopted son. It's going to be a biological son, chapter 15. Keep the time in mind, because it's important to keep numbers in mind when it comes to Abram and what he's going through. He's 75 when he gets the initial revelation to leave idolatry and worship the one true God. And now he is 86, 11 years, according to Genesis 16, when Ishmael is born. So that's an 11-year period of time. Now, 11 years doesn't mean as much when you're 11 years old, does it? When you're 11 years old and you think, someday I'm going to be 22, well, that just doesn't seem like as significant a period of time, because we might even say to our kids during tough times, you have your whole life before you, right? We'll say that. I think I even gave some of that advice this last week. As someone who is sharing some troubles, I said to them, you have your whole life before you still. Don't allow this to shadow your whole life. But say that to somebody who's 75. It's not exactly as effective, is it? You have your whole life ahead of you. You're 75 years old. Wait a minute. The average age for an American is 77. So if I was to say to someone who's 75, you have your whole life ahead of you, it's going to be completely different than saying to someone who's 11. 11 years is meaningful. And so in between Genesis 12, 15, and 16 is an 11-year period of time where Abram even suggests to God in chapter 15, I could adopt Eliezer, my chief steward, my primary manager, like a son to me. I've had him in my life since he's a baby. I'm sure that there are people in your life who is not your biological child, but is like a son or daughter to you. I'm sure there are people in your life that is not your biological sibling, but is like a brother or sister. as Eliezer, was as a son. And God says in 15, nope, it's going to be your biological child. Chapter 16, Sarai intervenes and says, okay, you're a biological child, but not necessarily my biological child, right? 86 years old is Abram, 85, we must assume, for a carry period of 9 months or so. And so Sarai, 75/76 in chapter 16. 75 years old, and she says to Abram, Hagar, a maidservant of mine, young, perhaps healthy, unmarried, uncommitted, no doubt more likely biologically to bring us the child. And as I mentioned last week, Sarai looks at Hagar as a surrogate mother. It'll be your son through her womb, but ultimately my son by adoption. However, it didn't work out. We talked about all the details as to why and all the conflict that came to Sarai and Abram's relationship, but also the conflict to Hagar, and a conflict that will spawn itself into chapter 17. For in chapter 17, God will come to Abram again at 99. So think about the years. Ishmael is born when Abram is 86. And that's in chapter number 16, verse number 16. And then in chapter 17, verse number 1, Abram is now 99. 14 years, roughly. So there's 14 years. Now, when you're 14 years old, 14 years doesn't seem to matter as much. You'll be 28. At 28, there's still some time to learn things and explore things. But when you're 86, how long is 14 years? That's a long time. 99, or 86, 99, 13 years. Sorry, my math is off again. 13 years. 13 years of silence is what I'd like to put in there. Where there's no revelation in the scripture, but yet Abram has this struggle to continue to hold with the description of faith that I read to you in Hebrews 11:8, to go out not knowing where you're going, to live in your land but be treated as a foreigner, and to seek out a city not made with human hands, the city of God, and to look for a child from a situation that's becoming biologically less and less likely. Because how does a man who's 99 and a woman who's 89 bear that child? Now, a man who's 99 actually is biologically still possible. I read in one of the Far East countries that currently there's a man who is 93 who fathered a child. That's an unusual situation, but not an impossible situation, because there is a man currently who is 93. There's an article in one of the news services this year, a man who's 93 fathered a child. But what about a woman who's 89? I bet you missed the story about the man who's 93 who fathered a child, but if there was a woman who was 89 who mothered a child, that would not be something you miss. That would make the big time news services. Because that's more than just infertility. That truly is an impossible situation according to the span of life. And yet that's exactly what's going to happen. There's going to be a child in the life of Abraham and Sarah. And this is the struggle that Abraham is experiencing to experience this friendship with God. It's not only seen within his doubts, but it's seen within his relationship to Ishmael. We discovered two important names in chapter 16. We discovered the name El Roy, the God who sees. That's what Hagar called God, the God who sees. Interestingly enough, Hagar is the only Gentile to give God a name, the only non-Jew to give God a name. Verse 13 of chapter 16, she called the name of the Lord that spoke to her, "Thou God seest me." El Roy is how they say it in the Hebrew, the God who sees. And then the name assigned to this son of Abram, son of Hagar, is Ishmael. That's chapter 16, verse 15. If you look at there, Ishmael, another Hebrew name. But if you look at that name, El is on the end, and that's the Hebrew name for God, El-E-L-L. Here is Shema. The Shema of Israel, as a matter of fact, is here. O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Shema, Ishmael. It is the God who sees me and the God who hears me. And I can't help but wonder, from chapter 16, verse 16, to 17, verse 17, how often Abram had to struggle with this internal conflict. Does God really see me and does God really hear me? Does God really see me and does God really hear me? Because in chapter 16, the conflict was so bitter that after Hagar had conceived, and she realized she had conceived, she immediately, according to this Middle Eastern ancient culture, begins to exalt herself in the matriarchy above Sarai. Well, since I'm the one that has the child, truly the gods have favored me, truly Abram will favor me. Sarai, you now become less in my eyes. And Sarai, in her matriarchal struggle, will not tolerate sins. And it says that Sarai deals harshly with Hagar, which I don't know how to interpret that other than she becomes abusive. What might that mean in an ancient culture? She becomes abusive. Verbally abusive? No doubt. Socially abusive? Absolutely, she's going to do a power play. Physically abusive? Wouldn't seem unusual to me. In such a way that Hagar flees, carrying Ishmael in the womb. And what's Abram's response to all of this? He puts his hands up, he shrugs his shoulders. He attempts to become a pacifist in the situation. God reveals himself, as we mentioned last week, to Hagar, and Hagar returns with a divine promise. And the divine promise to Hagar is, I'm the God who sees, and I'm the God who hears. I know the situation. And now, Hagar has bore the child, and the child becomes 13, and God reveals himself again to Abram with this message that I have a covenant with a new symbol. The covenant is circumcision of the foreskin. So therefore, Abram, you are to be circumcised. All of your people, including Ishmael as a teenager, and all servants in your house who desire to be recognized as your clan, and all descendants upon 8 days of years of age, all males will experience the circumcision. I think historically, culturally, you probably understand that. And I am the God who sees and hears, and chapter 17, verse 1, I am the Almighty God. And in the Hebrew, this is the El Shaddai, the Almighty God, in the sense that there's nothing beyond my power. And Sarai, her name, verse 15, is to be changed to Sarah, a slight change of name, just like Abram experienced, from father Abram to father of a multitude, Abraham. And Sarai, from my princess, that sense of possession, to Sarah, princess with no sense of possession. In other words, she will be the princess or the matriarch of a many. This is the El Shaddai, the Lord God, the God Almighty, who is able to do beyond human limitations. Abram then falls upon his face in chapter 17, and he laughs, and that will be the name of the child, then Isaac, which means the laughter. He laughs and says, how can a woman of 89, a man of 99, conceive and bear 190. And listen to verse 18. Verse 18 is one of those verses in the scripture that I think you should take the moment to understand. It shouldn't just be a sentence in the saga, because this is, I believe, an expression from Abraham's struggle with this friendship that's based upon faith. It's a struggle with his own carnality, his own systems, his own trying to figure this out, his own trying to make things happen that he can't make things happen. And this is a struggle of the results, the consequences of him trying to make things happen. And he can't make things happen, and it's worse off than if he would have done nothing at all. Because ultimately, Hagar and Ishmael is a situation that is worse than if they would not have done this. The prophecy back to Hagar, based upon Ishmael, back in 16, if you remember, is that he's going to be a wild man. And his hand is going to be against everybody. If you understand the lineage, Ishmael becomes the father of the Arab, the various Arab peoples all in the Middle East. Well, has there ever been peace between the Jews and the Arabs? Recently in our news, we've heard about two peace initiatives from Arab Middle Eastern nations with Israel. You could take your side, but I'm of the side that this is an incredible, this just doesn't happen, that Arab nations would recognize the statehood of Israel. It doesn't happen. Because generally speaking, the Arab mind has been to drive the Jews into the sea. They have no business. This is their land. They are the descendants of Abraham through Ishmael. And they have title to the land, and they'll drive the Jews back into the sea. So this is a multiple millennial problem. And Abraham says in chapter 17, verse 18, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." Now think about how Abraham felt toward Eliezer. He felt a bond, didn't he? He said, God, in chapter 15, Eliezer is like my own son. Can't he be my heir? How much more does he feel toward Ishmael? Because Ishmael is his son. And the conflict that's between Hagar and Sarah belongs between Hagar and Sarah. There is no conflict between Abraham and Ishmael. Abraham feels toward Ishmael what any man would feel toward a son, particularly at this great age when you thought you would never see yourself another human being, right? I mean, Ishmael is a teenager. He's now old enough to reflect Abraham's physical DNA. Maybe he shares his nose, his eyes, his mouth. Maybe he shares in his temperament. I believe that Abraham would have taught him his sociology, how to interact with the things around him. He's sharing in his worldview. And Abraham is able to look at Ishmael and see in Ishmael a satisfaction to this incredible challenge, that I'm supposed to have a son who will carry my name into perpetuity. "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you," is his cry. It is the same cry that every single one of you fathers would give if the life of your son was at stake, or the life of your daughter. Because that's exactly what Abraham is pleading for. He is pleading for Ishmael's life. So what would you give for the life of your son or your daughter, moms and dads? There is no limit to what you would give. And this is exactly what Abraham is pleading over. He is pleading over the life of Ishmael. And God says to him, "Ishmael will not be the heir." Verse 19. "And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." God says to Abraham, it is from Sarah, your wife, to which this is going to happen. But notice the mercy of God in verse 20. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him. I will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget. I will make him a great nation. Boy, the mercy of God, isn't it? Verse 21, but nevertheless, the consistency of God, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac. And so in verse 24, Abraham was 99 when he circumcised his foreskin, and Ishmael was 13, and all the men of his house, verse 27. This is a struggle of the friendship between God and Abraham. And that struggle has a name. His name is Ishmael. This goes on further in chapter 21, and it's worth seeing. Chapter 21, and we'll finish with it. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born to him, whom Sarah bore, Isaac. Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, 8 days old, as God had commanded. Abraham was 100 years old. That's impressive, isn't it? Abraham 100, Sarah 90. Sarah's response, God has made me to laugh. He has heard. Who would have said, verse number 7, verse 8, and the child grew, being Isaac. He was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast to celebrate Isaac. So, according to custom, they generally weaned a child between 2 to 4 years old. I don't know for sure, but between 2 to 4 years old. Keep the timeline. Ishmael 13. Ishmael now 14 at the birth of Isaac. 14 years between Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac weaned in a ceremony. He had survived infancy between 2 to 4, making Ishmael between 16, 20. How do you think Ishmael is going to respond to this celebration of Isaac being the heir? It's not going to go well, is it? This is going to be painful. Look down here in verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian. Notice how Sarah sees Ishmael. Sarah sees Ishmael as the son of the Egyptian maid. How do you think Abraham sees Ishmael? As his 14 to 20-year-old son, and actually the firstborn from his life. And wherefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman, her son, for the son of the bondwoman will not be heir with my son Isaac. And this thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. So for Sarah, that is the Egyptian woman's son. For Abraham, that is his son. And God says to Abraham in verse number 12, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Also the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. Also, remember chapter 17, God made a promise to Abram that he'll make a covenant with Ishmael. Verse 14, so Abram rose early in the morning. He took bread, the bottle of water, and he gave it to Hagar, and putting it on her shoulder and the child, he sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. The water was spent in the bottle. She cast the child under a shrub. Verse 16, she sat herself down a good way off. Now keep in mind that the age of Ishmael is 16 to 20. So this is the perspective of Hagar the mother. I think that's how you need to read the narrative. She casts the child under a shrub. She goes away and she says, I don't want to see my child die. So this can be confusing as if she's got a little lad, but the reality is the narrative flips to the view of a mother. When does the child ever stop being a child? Mothers? Yeah, they may get big and old, but they're never too big for you to whoop, right? You ever said that to your 40-year-old son? Listen, you might be 40, but you're never too big for me to whoop. You better obey me. So the narrative flips from this perspective of a mother who can never forget the nursing child. And she says, I can't watch my son die. Of deprivation, die. We are alone in the wilderness. And God hears the voice of the lad, verse 17, cries out, and the angel of God calls to Hagar out of heaven and says, what ails thee, Hagar? Fear not. God has heard the voice of the lad. What was the name of God to Hagar? The God who hears. Arise, lift up the lad, hold him in your hand, I will make him a great nation. God opens her eyes, she sees a well of water, she went, she fills a bottle with water, she gives the lad to drink, and God is with the lad. He grows, he becomes a great archer. In verse 20, he's a warrior, a leader himself like Abraham in the wilderness of Paran, and he now has his own wife out of Egypt, and he'll become his own tribe. But what about Abraham? Abraham has to say goodbye to this son that he loves. And the reason is because Abraham has a covenant relationship with God that involves Sarah, the impossible son of promises, Isaac. And this is the challenge of friendship with God. So that not only does Abraham suffer this struggle to trust God with Ishmael in chapter 20, but he also is going to have to trust God with Isaac in chapter 22. We're not there yet, but we're going to be there, right? Because in chapter 22, God's going to say to Abraham, now how many sons of your body do you have? Give me an inventory. I'm making this part up. And Abraham's going to say, I've got that one still, remember? Isaac. I sent Ishmael away. Remember? I did what you said. He's gone. Great, you got Isaac. Now take him to a mountain, I'll show you, and offer him there as a sacrifice. And I don't know if you could follow that, but I think at that particular point, I'd be saying, enough is enough. How many times are you going to do this to me, God? How many times is it not good enough for you that I'm an old man, well over 100 years old? How many times do we have to go through this thing where you put these impossible things before me and you tell me to trust you? And God is going to say, until your journey of faith is done, and your journey of faith isn't done until your mortal life is finished. Boy, aren't you excited about being God's best friend? Oh, what a privilege it is to be called the friend of God. But what a price it is to be the friend of God. So when Jesus said to take up your cross, if you're going to follow him, because you're going to have to experience death to self, the cross is not a beautiful thing. It's a thing of struggle. He wasn't kidding. We see in Abraham and Sarah the real struggle of trusting God by faith to be called his friend. And that struggle is transferred to us, for we also follow faithful Abraham. Kept you longer than I intended. It was all that special singing, I think. I thank you for your forgiveness. Linda has a hymn for us to sing. Tim's going to lead it to us. So bow your head with me and let me set the scene with prayer. God, forgive us in our struggle with faith. I would be the first to confess, and I know my brothers and sisters who've been with us in this time